I invite you to remain standing for the gospel reading this morning. It comes from John, the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 18. Early in the morning on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloth lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't yet understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned in an Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he had said to her. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Again, greetings to you in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus the risen Christ, on this blessed Easter morning. In the summer of 2010, I was spending the summer serving in inner city church in Memphis. It was summer break. I was away from school at the time. As summer neared its last week, I received news that a beloved pastor, one who had nurtured my family when I was young, the pastor I attribute as helping cultivate my call to ministry, had died. I got news that Reverend William Mahon had moved into everlasting life to inherit the promises of resurrection that had been made throughout his life in ministry. I received that call of that heavy news from my family, but within a matter of hours, his widow had called, asking if I would return to Virginia to help celebrate the service of life and death and resurrection. The timing wasn't great, even though the summer was coming to an end. I had responsibilities at church. The day came when I raced from Memphis back to Nashville. A friend took me to the airports, and I was to catch a flight from Nashville to Chicago, connect there, and be back in Virginia by nightfall. There was a little bit of room for time and error in this arrangement. I made the first leg of the flight from Nashville to Chicago. I sat down to dinner. And about that time, as soon as the meal comes out, the phone rang. It was an automated call from the airline. "Your flight's been canceled. Please report to the nearest gate." I threw my money on the table. I grabbed my duffel bag. I ran to the counter and they said, "Sir, your flight has been canceled." And I pleaded. It must have reeked of desperation horribly. I said, "I'm a pastor and I have a funeral that I'm presiding at tomorrow. That really didn't get me anywhere. I ripped open my duffel bag. I pulled out my preaching robe, assuming that most people don't carry these things around. And I said, you have to believe me. I have to get to Richmond tonight. She said, I can put you on the first plane tomorrow morning. We explored that option. The timing was still poor. I just couldn't make the drive from the airport to the church in time. She said, sir, there's a flight boarding for Richmond right now. Boarding will wrap up in about 5 minutes. Maybe you can get on standby. Zipped my bag up. She pointed at the concourse, and this is Chicago if you've ever been there. My goodness, it's a huge airport. She pointed. I started running. She called out a gate number. I waved my hand and raced with a speed that I haven't duplicated since. After what seemed to be several minutes of sprinting as if my life depended on it, past people who are leisurely strolling with their families, standing in line waiting for a seat at a restaurant, I arrived at the gate, doubled over, heaving, nearly sick, unable to speak, so I set my ID and my boarding pass up on the counter. She asked if I wanted a seat in standby. I nodded. That would be fine. Adam! My head was pounding. I thought I was hearing things. Adam! And I turned around, and there, within 5 feet, was a college classmate whom I had traveled to Brazil and Russia with to visit and serve United Methodist churches some years earlier. I took a seat, catching my breath. I explained my predicament, just internally grateful to be known, to be recognized, and called by name in a moment of heavy grief and anxiety. On the third day, Mary of Magdala went to the garden tomb where Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had placed the body of the crucified Christ that had been given to them. Mary approaches the tomb, discovering unexpectedly that the stone that would have covered the entrance had been moved. She doesn't investigate, but she runs to get Simon Peter and John's beloved disciple. And she says that Jesus' body is no longer where it should be. Simon Peter and the beloved disciple set out in a sprint, running to the garden to see for themselves what Mary has told them. The beloved disciple arrives at the tomb first, but stops, looks in, sees the linen wrappings, but stays at the entrance. Simon Peter goes to the tomb, arriving second, takes notice of the burial linens, and after that, the two return home. But Mary stays. She remains in the garden, deeply grieved. She's seen the crucifixion of her friend, her Lord, just a few days prior. She's now facing the possibility that grave robbers, Roman soldiers, have desecrated Jesus' body and grave. She takes notice of the two angels seated in place of Jesus' body, and they ask her, "What is your concern for weeping?" The disappearance of the Lord's body is her answer. She turns, and there in a glorified body, flesh and blood still, is Jesus, the one that she has known as rabbi, as friend, but she doesn't recognize him. She pursues the same line of conversation. Sir, you work, you tend this garden. If you've taken the body, please, please tell me where he is that I might retrieve it and give it its proper care. Mary, called by name. Mary, now she knows who it is that has spoken to her. Rabbi and friend, teacher and Lord. In simply speaking her name, Jesus has recalled and made again known the depth and the breadth of the relationship that he had with her prior to the crucifixion. He'll do this with Thomas in a post-resurrection appearance. He tells her, go to your brothers and your sisters and tell them what has happened here. This is what life looks like with an encounter with the risen Christ. Being called by name and then sent, called and sent by God Almighty to be a living witness of hope and light to your neighbors, to your friends. This witness, this joyous news that Mary proclaims, Mary is the first evangelist. She says, "I have seen the Lord," and this is a stark comparison to the aching despair, the suffering, the heaviness that prevailed Friday evening as we worked through the Passion text and the crucifixion. Good Friday worship concluded in this very space, stripped of all its adornments. It concluded in pitch black, so dark you could barely see your hand in front of your face. And that's what oppression and death and being nameless does to life with God and our neighbors. For a time, it can overwhelm and even extinguish the most persistent flame. But that's only for a time, because on Good Friday, we know that Sunday is coming soon. As I told a friend after that service who was heavy in heart, Sundays are coming soon. Sin, death, and evil never, ever, ever get the last word, because Easter is always just over the horizon. On this most holy day, there is no greater news in all of creation. The God whose power freed Jesus Christ from death calls each of you by name to live in right relationship with him and with your neighbors. When you call someone by name, children, spouses, neighbors, coworkers, it's because you have a relationship, and that is the invitation to grow in depth and in trust. We've seen this past week God decisively act in Jesus Christ to break bonds of suffering, addiction, torturous misery, and death in every form. That's what happened on Friday. And because of this freedom in Christ, we get to live in the presence of the eternal God, expecting that faith and hope and love and joy will prevail not only in our life, but in our communities and across all of creation. We get to live as God's beloved children, each called by name. And that's a blessing that knows no bounds. Maybe you've come here this morning because of the possibility that you're not called by name and love is a scarce thing in your life. Maybe you've come here because a friend did call you by name, spoke words of recognition to you in the midst of a season of despair. I know that many of you have come, returned to this place, this house of worship, because like Mary, you know, and you've experienced, you say, "I have seen the Lord," and that is your witness. And you're sure that the sun is going to rise tomorrow, and as certain as you are of that, you're certain that Almighty God calls you by name with love that has no condition. Whatever you've come searching for, expectant to hear this morning, I assure you that this is true. We will see the risen Christ together. He will call each of us by name, and being known to Almighty Everlasting God as a beloved child is joyous news for all of creation this Easter morning. May the blessings of the risen Christ be poured into your life this day and forevermore. Amen.